This morning, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, because that's where we will begin reading in a few moments together. As we get ready to open His Word, though, and hear it for us, hear what He has to say for us this morning, let's again go to Him in prayer. Father God, we come before You now, opening Your Word, God, Your Word to us that You've prepared in advance, and I pray, Lord God, that You would help us to hear what You have to say this morning. Help us to understand anew this Easter story and be changed by it. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A week ago, we gathered, many of us gathered together to celebrate Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And as we gathered here in this worship service, we had the privilege of having all of these wonderful little children running through the sanctuary with palm branches, waving them like they were waving them to Jesus. And we reflected last week on this great story of Jesus on the back of a donkey riding into Jerusalem, in many ways announcing that He was the King of Peace coming into town. And we heard about how the people waved palm branches before Him as a sign of that kingship. And we talked about how the people were screaming out to Jesus, "Hosanna, save us, blessed is the King of Israel." It's this amazing scene as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And if you were to read the Gospels, you would see that in that week, from the time Jesus rode in to Good Friday, He did all kinds of great ministry in the name of His Father. He was telling people about the Father. He was preparing His disciples for when He would go away. He was healing the sick still. He was challenging the religious system. He was making a scene. And while He was doing all of that, the religious leaders were quietly conspiring to have Him murdered. And so two nights ago, many of us gathered at New City Church, just a few blocks away, for a joint service to reflect on the death of Jesus Christ. And in that service, we experienced pieces of what it may have been like for Jesus as He went through this farcical trial, and the crowds, which just days before had cheered Him, were now screaming for His death. And we worked through the gospel account of Him being scourged and bled and pierced and mocked and spit upon and eventually nailed to the cross where He would die. And Jesus' death on Good Friday seems like a win for sin and evil and Satan, and I think even for the religious establishment. Yesterday, I was just as I was kind of going through Saturday, which is just this awkward kind of day between Good Friday and Easter. I always found myself wondering what it would have been like for the people in Jerusalem on that Saturday, which was their Sabbath. And I wonder, honestly, if the religious leaders had a small party that day to celebrate what they thought was their victory over this man who they hated. At the same time, I keep wondering about what the disciples and the followers of Jesus would have been going through that day as they waited and wondered with anxiety. Would the Roman people now come for them and kill them too? What's next if Jesus is actually dead? They'd given their whole lives to following Him, and now He's gone. And the anxiety and the wondering that must have been going through their minds had to be intense. And all of that waiting and wondering and crazy confusion of Saturday brings us now to this morning, Easter Day, where we celebrate that the violent death of Jesus on the cross was not the end of His story. Because He is risen. He is risen. And so today, again, we celebrate this triumphal resurrection of Jesus. And as we read His resurrection account in the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're also going to look at how God's goodness reigns in this moment where the stone is rolled away. And we're going to look also, though, at how God's goodness is actually on display still on Good Friday and what God is doing to bring about the salvation of all people. And so let's read together now Mark 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. There ends the reading of the Word of God for now. So Mark, like Matthew and others, begins his resurrection account by noting that it was the day after the Sabbath. And this is important because Jesus was crucified on that Friday. And for the Jewish people, the Sabbath is Saturday. And they had kind of a rushed and hurried experience to get Jesus off of the cross and into the tomb for burial before they started violating all kinds of Sabbath laws. And so Jesus is kind of put into the ground and sealed in there with this rock to make sure that they didn't violate these Sabbath laws. But the Sabbath is now over, and we have these three godly women who were told went out the next morning and bought spices for Jesus, for his burial. Now this is important, and it tells us something. The women went and bought spices for burial because they were on their way to the tomb where they expected to find a dead body. You don't buy spices for burial if you think that the person you're going to see might be alive. And yet they went out and bought these spices. And these spices were important, not because they did some sort of weird mummification process. The spices were part of the burial process to actually cover up the stench of decay in the tomb. They were on their way to cover the stench of decay with these spices because they wanted this burial to honor their loved one. And so they head out looking for the tomb. And I feel like they have one of those fail to plan ahead moments because Mark records that on their way to the tomb, they suddenly ask each other, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" Right? It's like out of nowhere, we remember the stone is in front of this tomb. And the stone would have been, Mark records that the stone was very large. It would have been very heavy. It was in front of the tomb for a couple purposes. One is to keep robbers and thieves out of the tomb. But the other thing the stone is there for, again, is to keep the stench in. And the stone, if we look at archaeological evidence, there's we see tombs where there's like a track carved out in the rock in front of the tomb that the stone would have rolled in to kind of keep it in place. And perhaps by the door, it seems that there is occasionally a deeper cutout so that the stone would fall into that and not be able to move very easily. And so it would have been an amazing process for these three women to try to figure out how to move this stone. But as they get there, Mark says they looked up. So they're looking down, and it makes me wonder if they're just grieving and pondering on their way. But they look up, and they see that the stone has been rolled away. And from there, they go into the tomb, and they find a person, a young man dressed in a white robe. And no body. And I wonder if we could have thought bubbles on Mary, Mary, and Salome. What they would say. I wonder if the women would be wondering, where is the body? Who is this random guy in a white robe? Are we in the right place? And I think those are all valid questions because this is strange and peculiar and unexpected. I mean, I don't know of anyone else who has ever gone to the grave of their loved one and found the dirt removed and the casket empty with a guy sitting down there saying, "Hey, he's not here." Right? It doesn't happen. It didn't happen back then either. And so this is surprising and alarming. And it seems like this angel in the tomb gets their thought bubbles because he says right away, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. In other words, this angel is saying to these women, you are in the right place. You haven't accidentally wandered into the wrong tomb. You're not distracted and disoriented. You are looking for Jesus and he should be here, but he is not. And then this angel gives them the best news possible. He says to them, he is risen. And then he says, he's not here. See the place where they laid him. And the women have just a moment to take all of that in before this angel then sends them on their way saying, go now and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is alive. And it's interesting to note that Peter is not mentioned as one of the disciples anymore because he has disowned Jesus. There's reconciliation work to be done between him and Jesus. And yet, even though Peter is kind of on the outside looking in, the good news of the resurrection is also for Peter. And so the women run off. And Mark says they went away trembling and bewildered. And the Greek kind of gets at this idea that they were quaking in fear and utterly amazed. You might anticipate that they were in shock. And honestly, I think if it had been you or I at the tomb that day, we probably would be in shock as well. And so this is the resurrection story of our Savior. The one who was killed on the cross is no longer dead. He is alive. And as we wrap our minds around this story this morning, I really do want us to consider the goodness of God in this resurrection of Jesus. But I do want to back up right now to Good Friday and just wrestle for a moment why we call the most horrible event in human history good. I mean, human beings actually conspired to kill God. How can that be good? I think the answer to that is actually found in the Old Testament, where time and time again we see God working through events that don't seem good, events that may be evil, to bring about a bit of his goodness. And we see this especially in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was this guy who had 11 brothers, and the 11 brothers didn't like Joseph. And so one day they conspired to get rid of him. And when he came out to visit them, Joseph was thrown into a cistern in the ground. And they debated if they would kill him or not. But one of the brothers defended him. And then some traders came by and they sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph was brought to Egypt where he spent an amazing amount of time going through all kinds of horrible events. He was falsely accused of things, forgotten in prison, essentially left to rot away from his family, and yet God provided for Joseph through the ability to interpret dreams, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams of a famine that would be coming, and Joseph, because he was able to interpret that dream, was given the position of right hand in Egypt, and he helped Egypt prepare through 7 years of abundance for 7 years of famine that Genesis says covered the known world, and in the midst of that famine, Joseph's 11 brothers show up looking for food. And after a bunch of other strange events, they finally recognize Joseph. And they fall weeping before him and they're begging for their lives. And Joseph says to his brothers, what you determined for evil, God determined for good. For the salvation of the world through the providing of this food. And so when we think about that when humans conspire for evil, God can still do something good out of it, I think we especially see this happening on Good Friday when humanity, full of evil and sin, conspired with Satan himself to murder the Son of God. There is nothing more evil than what happened on Good Friday, and yet God worked through the evil of the cross for our good. When we were sinners and should have been the ones nailed to the cross, Jesus, who was innocent, was nailed there in our place, paying our debt, removing our guilt and our shame, and God's goodness rolls down. And so we can talk about God's goodness in a number of ways. We can talk about God working through hundreds of years of people grumbling, complaining, and sinning to bring about this moment in history. God's goodness is on display when He acted when the time was right to send His Son into the world. This is why this morning some of you may have noticed that the Advent wreath is on the Easter display, right in the middle. Because months ago, as we celebrated Christmas and the Incarnation, we celebrate that knowing that ultimately God's sending Jesus into the world is about Jesus coming for this very moment when He would die and rise again. That even in the advent of Jesus, we get a taste of His coming resurrection. As well, as we think about the goodness of God, we see that God willingly saved us from sin and evil, again, when we didn't deserve it. You've heard me say that probably enough this morning, but we need to get that across. As well, what we see is that God never gives up on us, even when we choose sin over Him today and foul everything up. God still works on our behalf. His goodness shines through all of the time because you and I, even though we have this resurrection identity in Jesus, because we have everything we could ever want, still every day choose sin over the power of Christ. And yet God doesn't give up on you or me. He keeps pursuing us relentlessly through His love. And what we see as well is that through Jesus' triumph over death, the way has been paved for us to also triumph over death. This isn't just about sin. This isn't just about guilt. This is about death itself being conquered. We have life eternal because of Jesus Christ. Life eternal that doesn't just start when we die or when Christ comes and we're made into new bodies, but life eternal that starts today. To sum it all up, we experience the goodness of God in the resurrection of Jesus because we no longer carry the burden of sin and shame and guilt. And because He rose from the dead, we no longer have to fear death because death has been conquered. We see God's goodness in the fact that God has worked through His never-stopping, over-the-top, never-giving-up love in Jesus who rose from the dead to make all things new. We have everything we could ever need and more in Jesus. And as we think about God's goodness working through all of human history to this moment of the resurrection, and His goodness still working even to this day by taking care of us and sustaining us and keeping His promises, I want to point out one more important thing for us this Easter morning. God's goodness in the resurrection of Jesus is not just for our freedom, it's also for our mission. And our mission is to, in many ways, be good doers of God on earth, living in this new resurrection identity. In other words, we are to continue carrying on this work of God and His goodness in the world. And we are His ambassadors doing that work of sharing His goodness amongst others. Our identity in Christ calls for God to flow from us as we respond to evil with good. Because this is what we see on the cross. What we see on the cross is that a bunch of crazy, inflamed people terrorized the Son of God and murdered Him. And God responds to that evil not with His wrath, but with His grace and His love and His mercy. And so we respond now to evil with good as well as people empowered by the cross. The resurrection is not just proof of God's goodness for us, it's also the power of God's goodness in us to help live a new life of following Jesus. You see this throughout the New Testament. If you were to look at Ephesians 2 today, you would see Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, and he says, look, you were sinners and a mess, and yet God chose to save you. He worked to save you in this dire sinfulness. And as you read through his pounding that home, he also says that part of our resurrection living in Jesus is to do good works. Not works that will save us, but works of gratitude that represent the love of God in our lives. And so what does it look like for us to live in a resurrection identity, to be people who help perpetuate the goodness of God in this world? Sometimes I think as Christians, we get it in our mind that we have to have a large-scale event, right? We need a mission trip, or we need to have a conference, and we need to reach hundreds of people at one time for Jesus. And if we do that, we'll have done something good in the world. But I think what we see as we look at the life of Jesus is that more often than not, his most intimate and life-changing ministry was the stuff that happened in his ordinary, everyday life. As Jesus walked the countryside being interrupted by random people, he would stop and he would love and he would care for them, and lives would be changed as he showed them a taste of the goodness of God. And so for us as people trying to live out the goodness of Jesus in our resurrection identity, I think that our good doing happens through the ordinary, everyday aspects of our lives. It can be as simple as buying somebody a lunch and sitting down with them and listening. You wouldn't believe how many people are just dying to have someone hear their story. Think of all the times that Jesus sat and listened to someone's story and loved them through that. We can show goodness, God's goodness to others when we go out of our way perhaps to help someone in need, when we give someone a ride, when we help someone succeed in schoolwork, or when we help someone find a job. Living into our identity as good doers in this world, mimicking the life of Jesus, bearing his image, means that we need to funnel our time and our money and our resources to living out the kingdom of God through the power of Jesus. And as we do this, we're called to always do it with a mindset that we are pointing back to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave all for us. Our labor on this Resurrection Sunday is to help people see Jesus, the author of all goodness, to live out this fruit of the Spirit in a way that moves others' hearts and even our own to be drawn to Jesus. And so, people of God, this morning as we celebrate the resurrection, we should have joy and we should have life flowing through us, and we should be excited because we are saved and everything is made new. But the resurrection is not just for you so that you can feel the joy of salvation. And it's not just for you so that you can soak in the goodness on your own behalf. The resurrection is for your brother, your sister, your parents, your co-workers, your neighbors who don't yet know that they need the resurrection and that they need Jesus. The resurrection Easter morning is a great day for us as believers to gather together and celebrate what God has done on our behalf. But it's also a reminder that there are many people in this world who don't yet know about our Savior, who don't yet know about the resurrection, and they need to hear it, and you are the ones to tell them. And so today, as you go out from here, perhaps to have dinner with family or gather with friends, make it a priority to share the goodness of God. Tell the story of Jesus. Tell stories of how God's goodness has actually showed up in your life, even in the last year. We all have stories about how God has worked on our behalf. They may be big and they may be small. It doesn't matter. God is still working. Share those stories and point people to Jesus. Help them to see the hope that you have. And if you're here this morning visiting with us and you don't know about this hope yourself and you're confused about who Jesus is, then after the service this morning, we're going to have a couple people up here and we would invite you to come up and pray with us and tell us your story and help us to walk with you. We want to walk with you. If you've been here forever, Some of you have, and you're still struggling in your relationship with Christ. Come forward and let us pray with you and walk with you too. The gospel story of Christ's resurrection is good news for all. And we should celebrate how God flows through that to save us and to show us his goodness both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of, we thank you for your goodness displayed not just in the resurrection, but also on the cross, as you chose to take something that was evil and horrible and turn it into something good on our behalf. Thank you for acting in our lives in a way that reveals your love for us, and help us, Father, to live into your goodness, to live into your love, and help us to be people who spread your story to all. God, we have an amazing thing we've been given in Jesus. Help us to give it to others and to live this new life that you've given us through the resurrection. Father, we pray this all today in the name of Jesus, who we celebrate. Amen.